Please remain standing with me and turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. We'll be looking at verse 9 and then keep your Bibles open. We'll turn ahead a couple of pages. Proverbs 22, verse 1. So Proverbs 17, verse 9 is the first. Proverbs 17, 9 states, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." And then turn ahead just a couple of pages to chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these two brief proverbs which state about a good name and not repeating a matter. We also thank you for your Ten Commandments as we continue our study of them. We pray that your Spirit would illuminate your word and make it clear to us. We pray that there would be no confusion, but that we would understand your word and be able to apply it to our lives with the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, and that you would keep us focused on your word and not distracted by many things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we work our way through these Ten Commandments this year, we come now to the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And so for this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll cover this commandment, and then we'll look at the 10th commandment after the first of the year and a few follow-up messages as we wrap up our study on how we look at God's law. As a way of review, we've been working our way through also trying to memorize the text of the 10 commandments from Scripture, and we've been using the questions in the Shorter Catechism to help us do that. You'll see that question from the Shorter Catechism listed with the Larger Catechism. So far, we have covered Exodus 20, verses 1 through 16. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that love me and keep my commandments, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and now thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And please forgive me there, some of these announced to trip me from other versions of Scripture. But in our study so far this year, as we've worked our way through these commandments, we have seen how these Ten Commandments are not just words given to Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. They're not just repeated by Moses before the people enter the Promised Land in Deuteronomy 5. These words, these commandments, these principles behind these commandments, God's moral law, was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. We read of that in question 92 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What did God at first reveal unto man as the rule of obedience? And the answer to question 92, "The rule of obedience revealed to Adam in the estate of innocence and to all mankind in him, besides a special command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was the moral law." This moral law of God predates the Exodus and Mount Sinai. This moral law of God was not done away with when the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ and the civil laws of Israel were done away with. These moral laws are applied throughout the pages of Scripture, and they apply today to the regenerate as well as the unregenerate. Those who are inside the body of Christ as well as those outside the body of Christ. We cannot say, well, you know, those last six commandments that are summarized in loving our neighbor as our love as we love ourselves, those commandments, they can apply to those who are outside of the body of Christ, outside of the covenant community of the church. But the first four commandments, 1 through 4, those only apply to God's people. No, all 10 apply to everyone. And we are reminded that with each of these commandments, one of the uses of God's law is to show us our sinfulness and to point us to Jesus Christ, for we cannot keep his law perfectly. We fall short, we fail. We do see a shift in this ninth commandment. In the sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments, we see actions that are taken against others. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Actions which are taken against my neighbor if I violate these commandments. With the ninth commandment, we see this shift in that it deals with words instead of action. What we say to others. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born in sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus tells us in his word that Satan is the father of lies. Dr. Joe Moorcraft, in his commentary on the Larger Catechism, states, breaking the ninth commandment is, in a special sense, doing the work of Satan. All sins are such, but this one in an emphatic way. The motive of Satan's lies is his pride and self-exaltation. The lie that he persuaded Eve to believe, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, already lived in the mind and the heart of Satan. Thus, by embracing Satan's lie, man created a world of lies. We are also reminded in the book of James that we need to be aware of the dangers of our tongue. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 states, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James reminds us that the tongue is set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil, a world of unrighteousness. We have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful how we say it. We have to learn better to hold our tongues, if you will, so that we do not bear false witness against our neighbor. Turn with me to the backside of your prayer page this morning as we look at questions 143 and 144 in the Larger Catechism. You'll notice question 76 from the shorter. which just simply repeats question 143. So as we go through the questions this morning, I'll read these two questions and we'll read the answers together. So question 143 says, which is the ninth commandment? And the answer together, the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Question 144, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And the answer, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. And you'll see the scripture references listed there for that answer of the duties required in the ninth commandment. The primary context of the ninth commandment is set with the word witness and has a bearing of the process of law in a court. There's a judicial nature to this commandment. We are familiar with the oath that is taken or is to be taken by raising your right hand, placing your left hand on the Bible in a courtroom as a witness, and stating, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And I'm not sure that that oath as a witness in a courtroom is still administered in that way all the time anymore. But the basis for that oath in a court of law comes from an application of this commandment. We are making that commitment to state the truth, to speak good. That idea of being truthful, of stating what is right and true of others. Not maligning a person's name, not maligning their character, striving to promote justice through the truth. Michael Horton, in his book, The Law of Perfect Freedom, states, this commandment deals with the value of a person's name, the value of a person's word, and the value of truth itself. The value of a person's name, the value of a person's word, and the value of truth itself. Many other cultural traditions we used to see stem from this commandment. Remember the phrase, my word is my bond. My word is my bond, the idea of being truthful. If I said it, I meant it, and I meant to fulfill it. Or a handshake used to be as good as a contract. Because that idea that was honesty and integrity of speech were valued and esteemed. Once we shook on it and the deal was made, we had an obligation to one another. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson, in his work on the Ten Commandments, writes, the tongue, which at first was made to be an organ of God's praise, has now become an instrument of unrighteousness. This commandment binds the tongue to good behavior. God has set two natural fences to keep in the tongue, the teeth and the lips. And this commandment is a third fence set about it, that it should not break forth into evil. It is a prohibitory and a mandatory part. The first is set down in plain words, the other is clearly implied. The prohibitory part of this commandment, or what it forbids in general, it forbids anything which may tend to the disparagement or prejudice of our neighbor. More particularly, two things are forbidden in this commandment, slandering our neighbor and false witness. The mandatory part of the commandment implied is that we stand up for others and vindicate them when they are injured by lying lips. This is the sense of the commandment, not only that we should not slander falsely or accuse others, but that we should witness for them and stand up in their defense when we know them to be traduced. A man may wrong another as well by silence as by slander when he knows him to be wrongfully accused, yet does not speak in his behalf. If others cast false aspersions on any, we should wipe them off. Then the apostles were filled with wine of the Spirit and were charged with drunkenness. Peter openly maintained their innocence. These are not drunk as you suppose, Acts 2:15. Jonathan, knowing David to be a worthy man and all those things Saul said of him to be slanders, vindicated him when he said, David has not sinned against thee, his works have been thee-ward very good. Wherefore wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 and 5. When the primitive Christians were falsely accused for incest and killing their children, Tertullian wrote a famous apology in their vindication. This is to act the part both of a friend and of a Christian, to be an advocate for another when he is wronged in his good name. Watson brings up the point in saying, we can sin in this commandment by the things that we say with our tongue, things that lend towards gossip and slander, things that could harm another person's character if we were to say them, but we can also sin by saying nothing when we don't know the truth and we should speak up. And we ought to say something to defend the character and the nature of another. If I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself through this commandment, then I need to be just as concerned with his reputation, his character, his good name, as I am with my own. Answer to question 144 states or begins, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. From Proverbs 22 verse 1 that I read earlier, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. To compromise one's character or name in order to gain wealth is ill-gotten gain. A good name is of more value than what the world places value on today. I remember when I was growing up, I had a plaque that had a poem on it regarding your family name. On the top, it had the last name Smith, and then followed this poem. It said, you got it from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lost the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced, but a black mark on your name can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. And I didn't know as I looked at that plaque that I had in my room and read it over and over again as a child, I was studying an application of the ninth commandment. Are we as concerned about the good name of our neighbor as well as we are our own? Are we truly looking out for his good, his honor, his reputation, if you will? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only are we called, or not only is our chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, but since Paul uses those words, ambassadors of Christ, we represent Christ to the world, God making his appeal through us. So that when we think of preserving our own good name or preserving our neighbor's good name, it is not for the purpose of making our neighbors look good, but for the glory of God. We want to glorify God in all that we do. We are truthful and we are honest and we remain silent when we should remain silent, and we speak up when we need to speak up in order to point others to Jesus Christ. Why do we strive to obey the Ten Commandments? Why are they important? Many reasons, but one of them is so that others may see who Christ is. That others might see how we love God and we love our neighbors, so they may see how we treat God's commandments that he has told us to obey. how we strive to live up to them to the best of our ability with the help of the Holy Spirit so that others may come to the knowledge of the truth. The Catechism answer goes on to state, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. I'm not sure that we always speak up for the truth as well as we should. There are many times that we do remain silent that we should speak up. There are many times when instead of having a voice in society, we have taken the position, as long as it doesn't affect me, I just don't care. That whole idea of loving my neighbor as I love myself is that I care about my neighbor. I care about his well-being. I care about his reputation. I care about his salvation. Christians are not those who have a live and let live attitude. We are to speak the truth in love to one another, especially within the household of faith. But it cannot stop there. We are also to speak the truth in love to our unregenerate neighbor when given that opportunity. We don't beat people up with the truth, but we are prepared and ready to share the truth and to share good news. Sadly, the American church today has drifted more and more towards pragmatism than truth. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. The church culturally has many ways rejected scriptural truth for this pragmatic sense of belief. Voss and Williamson, in their commentary on the larger catechism, state, the philosophy is called pragmatism, which teaches that the important question is not whether something is true, but whether it works. According to pragmatism, success is the test of truth. Something is to be accepted if it works. We are not to measure things by an absolute standard of truth, such as the Bible. This notion has had a tremendous influence in American life, and even the religious life of our country has been greatly affected by it, by pragmatism. It has done incalculable harm in breaking down and undermining people's sense of the sacredness of truth and their belief in the existence of such a thing as absolute, unchanging truth. Today, many people have come to think that truth changes with the times. We've heard that before. Many who perhaps have never heard the word pragmatism are under the influence of this philosophy. Those who say that the Westminster Standards were true for the 17th century but are not suitable for the 20th century or now the 21st century, for example, have suffered from this spiritual blight. The aversion to doctrine and the depreciating of the importance of sound doctrine, which are so common in American church life, have resulted largely from this influence. We cannot be pragmatic. We must stand for what is truth. The next part of the Catechism answer states, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmity. Sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. What does this mean? We know the Scripture tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. We are not to excuse sin in others. We are not to overlook sin and disregard sin. We're not to just look the other way. But as we look to sorrow for and covering their infirmities, we seek to preserve the good name and the reputation of our brother or sister in Christ. J. Dowman, his work on the Ten Commandments, states, even if we see someone doing something wrong, that is still no basis for talking about it to a third party. There is a big difference, said Luther, between knowing about sin and talking about sin. There's a big difference between knowing about sin and talking about sin. But oh, how easy it is to begin talking about it. We have the admonition in Scripture that if your brother sins against you, go to him one-on-one and confront him with his sin. We are to help our brother to turn from sin. But we should never speak about our brother's sin in gossip or in a slanderous sort of way. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe that they did this or they said that? But oh, how quick we are to gossip. Oh, how quick we are to slander another person's character and insinuate guilt. We used to have the ideal that a person is innocent until proven guilty. But today it seems everyone can be dragged through the media, both the news media and social media, and people can tarnish another person's reputation easily without even thinking about it. We see great examples of this in political campaigns that we have just gone through in our nation. Was more time spent in political campaigns discovering the differences between candidates' policies or ideas, or who has the bigger scandal in their lives from the past or in the present? And as Christians, we are not immune from loose tongues. James warns us against the tongue for good reason. We're often very quick to dismiss others. We're often quick to believe everything that we read. I don't know how many times that I have read news stories or commentary about people being accused of something. They haven't been convicted of it yet. It hasn't been proven yet. But by the mere accusation, my attitude changes. And all of a sudden, rather than give that person the benefit of the doubt, rather than wait until due process, I pass judgment. And in my own eyes, whether or not I say it to another person, my esteem and my view of that person is diminished. We should not do that to each other. We should not do it with people in our world today. One of our proof texts for this section was the other proverb that I read, Proverbs 17:9. It says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Moorcraft, in his commentary, writes, "Love, the most excellent of the Spirit's gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:31, is to be expressed and practiced in all of our relationships. This includes not revealing unnecessarily what has been said or done by others against us, especially when it does not affect their situation. Love also does not take notice of what has been said or done against us, and it gives people the benefit of the doubt. Nothing tends more to the separating of friends than the repeating of sins for no edifying reason." Matthew Henry said that the best method of peace is by an amnesty or an act of oblivion. How disheartening it is when Christian leaders fall into sin, and then those who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ take glee in another person's downfall or in their sin, and readily pass judgment on news as tasty morsels of gossip, ever looking for more ways to slander a fellow believer's character and family. It should grieve our hearts when a fellow believer falls into sin. But when that happens, I should lovingly tell my brother to repent if I have a relationship with him. I shouldn't pass the stories of his sin on to others. The answer goes on to say, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Why is it that we are often much more receptive to evil reports than to good reports concerning other people? When is the last time that you heard merely good things about people, whether it's the people sitting in this room or the people you work with or even family members? Not that it doesn't happen, but we often tend to drift toward telling tales. We are often more prone to share bad news than good news. If we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor, we ought to be more willing to share the good than we are to share the bad. Retailers and restaurants know that good service may be shared with a few people, but if you give them bad service, that's going to be spread far and wide. When we get a bad meal at a restaurant or we get a bad deal, we are quick to spread the news on to many others. But when we are treated well, we are often lazy and we can't seem to spread the good news. I think we often become too comfortable with complaining. Think about your conversations that you've had in the last 7 days, in the last week. How many of your conversations, how many of your conversations were uplifting and encouraging? Simply speaking well of others. And then on the other hand, weigh that against how many of our conversations were complaining about others, or complaining about situations we are in, or complaining about our struggles. Wednesday evening, I spoke from Colossians chapter 3, where it states that we are to give thanks always, in all things, in whatever you do and whatever you say, give thanks. And as we look at this ninth commandment in conjunction with our speech, we need to be careful that we are not spreading bad news and ill reports. May we be those who tell talebearers and flatterers and slanderers that we don't want to hear it. We may have to walk away from a few conversations. We may have to change our own speech patterns, our own behaviors. We may have to hold our tongues a lot more often. We may have to practice being slow to speak rather than quick to give an opinion. The last part of our answer this morning states, love and care for our own good name and defending it when need require it. Keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Humility is not the same as turning the other cheek. There may be times when we need to defend our own good name when unjustly accused. There may be other times when we simply need to just let things go and not let our pride cause us to sin by thinking too highly of ourselves than we ought. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Oh, how easy it is for us to gravitate towards a falsehood, that which is not honorable, that which is unjust, that which is impure. We are easily swayed into thinking and not speaking of such things when we ought to look for those things which are praiseworthy and those things which we should pass along. As we consider this ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, we must better learn how to control what we say. May we be aware, as James points out, of the evil of the tongue. The tongue is a restless evil. It is a deadly poison set on fire by hell. Those are harsh words, but they're true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me is a lie. We have to be careful with our speech. We often hurt and we often damage people by what we say without even thinking. May we be those who look out not only for our own good name, our own character, our own honesty, our own integrity, our own reputation, but may we be those who look out for our neighbor as well. May we speak truth, and may we do it in love. May we stand upon the truth and not give any ground to falsehood. Even as we seek to cover the infirmities of others, it is in an effort not to parade my brother's sin around publicly, but we should love our brother who is caught in sin enough to come alongside him and encourage him to repent of his sin and to sin no more. May we avoid passing on those juicy tidbits of gossip either in person or on the internet. If you're using social media to promote that which is right and true and lovely and praiseworthy, that's a good thing. If you are using it to spread gossip and rumor and attack others' character, then maybe you need to turn it off and get away from the computer and the phone and get back into the Word of God. The words, did I say that? Or, did I say that out loud? Often become a joke to us. But may we examine our speech this week and be quick to listen and slow to speak. May we not only curb hurtful speech towards others, but may we pray that God would help change our hearts so that those hurtful words would never become thoughts in the mind. I want my neighbor to give me the benefit of the doubt. I want my neighbor to be gracious to me when I sin. And I need to do the same for him. I need to seek his good and preserve his good name. It's my prayer that God would convict us of our sin regarding this commandment, that we would seek to repent of where we fall short. And may our love for the truth grow so that that is the message of truth is what we want to share with others. And may the Lord help us not to be pragmatists, not doing simply what works, but instead to be biblicists. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again, even your word that sometimes is harsh because our tongues can be very sharp, and we do see that it is a fire. We do see that our tongues can be poisonous. We do see the danger that can be caused by saying a wrong word, a false word, or even an ill-timed word. Help us to be truthful in the things that we say, that we would look not only to our own character and our own reputation, but that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves in this commandment, that we would not want to bear false witness against him, that we would seek his good, that we would esteem him, and that even in that desire of covering over infirmities, we know that we are not to ignore sin. We should love our brother enough to help him in the midst of his sin. But help us not to be talebearers. Help us not to be flatterers and slanderers. Help us not to gossip and to spread news when we shouldn't be spreading it. Help us to spread that which is good and right and pure and lovely and of good report, so that others may hear the truth from our lips, and that they may hear in whom we hope and in whom we believe. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.